Please turn to Matthew chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 16 through 23 of Matthew chapter 10. Hear God's word. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Returning to the gospel harmony, but just for a week, and it's my inclination to return to the gospel harmony in the fall for a more extended period of time. What we have in the parallel passages in these sections between Matthew 10 and 24 and Luke 12 and 21, Mark 13, and a couple of passages in John that are roughly parallel is making the point that there is suffering in the Jewish mission, there is suffering in the Gentile mission, and it's all of the same character. And so the things that the disciples learned about suffering in their own time are directly and fully applicable to suffering in our time. And so, for example, you see in Matthew 10, verses 5 and 23, he mentions the Gentiles go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then in verse 23, he mentions you will not finish going through all the towns of Israel. And so in Matthew chapter 10, as also in Luke 12, he's speaking to the disciples in the Jewish mission, and that this suffering will characterize their work to the Jewish mission. But then as you go to Matthew 24, in a parallel passage within Matthew, there are parallels between the Gospels, but in this case, there are parallels within the Gospels. Matthew 10, Matthew 24, Luke 12, and Luke 21. In Matthew 24, you have the Gentile mission. He speaks in verse 9, you will be hated by all nations. And in verse 13, he speaks, he who endures to the end will be saved. This gospel must be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And so chapter 10 is dealing with the mission through all the towns of Israel that they will not get done with before Christ comes. And I think he's referring there to the end of the state of Israel, the nation of Israel in 70 AD. And then this is paralleled by the Gentile mission that must go not just to the cities of Israel, but to the whole world. And then the end will come. And so in drawing these parallels in very explicit language, where the point is being made to us that the things that characterize persecution of the disciples in the time of Jesus and the things that characterize persecution in our own day are exactly the same. And the lessons they learned are the lessons that we also need to learn. And so the point is that the nature of discipleship is the same in all ages. They were persecuted. We will be persecuted. Some of them were put to death. Some of us will be put to death. And us being throughout the whole world. and our brethren throughout the world, but certainly not excluding the possibility. And the people of God have been oppressed and persecuted from the very beginning. Man is created, he's put in the garden, and immediately Satan comes and persecutes the man. And it has continued in this fashion ever since. And so as we'll be singing in a little while in Psalm 31:15, "My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." David being persecuted by Saul. It's just an example of what we go through, or ought to, if we are faithful disciples. Likewise, Jeremiah, just for another example, in Jeremiah 15:15, "You who know, O Lord, remember me, take notice of me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not, in view of your patience, take me away. Know that for your sake I endure reproach." You will be persecuted, you will be hated by all for my sake. And Jeremiah is being persecuted for the sake of the Lord. Not because he's Jeremiah, but because he's a disciple of the Lord. And anyone who is a disciple of Christ will be persecuted. And if you are not suffering in some way because you're a Christian, something's wrong. Persecution is the normal Christian life. Persecution is the normal life of someone who is a child of God. Jesus said, "They hate me. If you're with me, they're going to hate you." And it's what we need to expect and learn how to deal with. And so with the gospel harmony, there's a doctrinal symphony among these passages that we will observe. The first thing is to fix it in your mind and settle in your heart that you will be persecuted. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, "Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeals that come upon you for your testing, for your proving as a Christian and improving as a Christian." Don't be surprised. Be prepared. Don't think it's something that happened to someone else. We often think that sickness and disobedient children and bankruptcy and car accidents, all these bad things, yes, they happen, but they happen to other people. They don't happen to us. And then we get sick, or we have a car accident, or our children are rebellious, or we go into bankruptcy, or we get fired, or we get laid off. And we're surprised. As if these things aren't supposed to happen to us, they're supposed to happen to other people, other Christians. And these passages are declaring to us that Satan wants you for his kingdom. And he is coming after you. And you, fill in your own name, will be persecuted if you are a Christian. Paul says in a general summary statement in 2 Timothy 3:12, which should be a touchstone for us, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." All who desire to live godly in Christ as Christians will be persecuted. The second element of truth is that Jesus himself sends us into it. Christ's statement in Matthew 10, 16 is very emphatic. "Behold, I would be better more precise. Behold, I myself send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." It isn't an accident. It isn't contrary to Christ's intent. Christ sent us out knowing that we are going in the midst of wolves. Why is that? Because he sent us out for lost sheep. And if sheep are lost, guess who's around? Wolves. Wolves prowl around looking for a sheep that's gotten lost from the flock in order that you can pounce on them without any trouble. And so when Jesus sent the disciples out to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel, when he sends us out to seek the lost sheep of the children of God, by definition and necessity, we go out in the midst of wolves. We're going into the pits where the sheep have fallen and the wolves are ready to pounce. We go into all those places where wolves congregate. We don't avoid them because that's where the lost sheep are, where the wolves are. And Jesus sends us out. This is not unfair. This is what He Himself did. The Father sent the Son out in the midst of wolves. When Jesus became man and dwelt among us, He's among wolves, all humanity. And so He is calling us and sending us out to do exactly what He did. Disciples are those who follow their master. If the master went into the midst of wolves to save the sheep, the disciples follow Him in the midst of wolves to save the sheep. It is inevitable and necessary. This is where Jesus went. This is where He goes. And if we follow Him, we will follow Him into the midst of wolves. And He sends us out to seek the lost sheep and to find them for His sake. Thirdly, in a kind of a crescendo of bad news, we will be betrayed for harm. Most people who hate us can't do anything to hurt us, but they know who can. And so they hand us over to those who can hurt us. Just as Jesus, the Jews couldn't do a lot to hurt Jesus. They tried to stone Him from time to time and He escaped out of their hand. But the time came when they handed Him over to the Romans because the Romans could hurt Him and hurt Him badly. And so also we will be handed over to those who can do us harm. And not only that, but we will be betrayed not by necessarily enemies or enemies only, but we will be betrayed even by the people who ought to love us. David said in Psalm 55 and Psalm 49, similar passages, it's not that any of my close friend lifted up his heel against me. The one who should have been protecting me exposed me. And you can't guard yourself against this very much. If you have any friends at all, you are in danger of being betrayed. If you are married, if you have children, if you have neighbors, if you're a human being in society at all, you are liable to being betrayed by the very people who ought to protect you. And you just have to put that in mind and be ready for it. Protect yourself as you are able. But ultimately, you cannot do so absolutely. One thing that in the parallels is particularly emphasized in Matthew 24 is that this persecution devastates the church. In some of the literature and movies about the Soviets in the Eastern Bloc countries, and the persecution of those peoples forced them to turn against each other. And communism and other oppressive regimes are notorious for this, that they turn parents against their children and vice versa, and betraying one another in order to keep themselves out of trouble, or at least so they thought, and for a time. He says, because of the persecution, many will fall away and betray one another. We will betray one another is the danger. False prophets will arise and mislead many. Most people's love will grow cold. And persecution scatters the sheep, sets the sheep against one another. And this also we must beware of, that we don't participate in it and that we bear it when it comes. Item F, we will suffer evil deeds out of good motives. There will be people who betray us to our enemies out of a sense that this is the right thing to do. They're not, in all cases, doing something that they know is wrong, but they're doing it anyway. People will turn us over to those who would do us harm because they believe that we are doing evil. And the Apostle Paul, before his conversion, was exactly that kind of person. He thought the Christians were heretics who were misleading people into wickedness and heresy to their own damnation. And so Paul was turning people over to be scourged and put to death in fulfillment of the prophecy because he believed that he was doing what was good and right. And we will suffer the same thing. That people will turn us over in conviction, in the persuasion that they are putting an end to evil when they put an end to us. And we must be prepared for that as well. Our family members may think, and with some measure of justification, that we are out of our minds. And they will turn us over to those who will do us harm to make us right, to get our head right. And we must be prepared for that and not be surprised by it or offended by it. In summary, Jesus says, we will be hated by everyone. In Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all. And in 24:9, you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And again, hated by all the Jews in 10, hated by all the nations in 24. These things are consistent throughout the ages against God's people. In item H, all of this is simply because we're Christians. Not because we're bad people, not because we're bad neighbors, but the simple fact that we identify ourselves as Christian. People hate us just for that reason. And this is one of the consistent emphases throughout these passages. In 10:18, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake. In 22, you will be hated by all because of my name. Just because we're Christians. It is not true that you become a Christian and all your problems disappear. The truth is you become a Christian and your problems begin. Many things, sin is resolved. There is forgiveness. There is restoration. There is peace with God. But if the world is at war with God and you're at peace with God, what does that mean? The world is at war with you because you are at peace with God. The Christian life is not an easy life. It is a peaceful life because we have peace with God, and in that we can endure anything. But we will endure anything. Again, in 24:9, the parallel within the Gospels, they will deliver you, they will kill you, you will be hated by all nations because of my name. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, he says, I am well content with weakness, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. He understands that these things are not random. That it's nothing personal. They have nothing personal against Paul. The reason they hate Paul, the reason they're trying to destroy him, is simply because he's a Christian. Seems to me that the N-word is no longer allowed to be used. And in fact, is simply referred to as the N-word. But now it's the C-word. The C-word is the word of denigration. The word of insult. The word of infamy and contempt. Christian. It's not a word of praise. It's a word of contempt and ridicule. And we must bear it. When I was a kid in Boy Scouts, the code is that you're supposed to be honorable and reverent. Well, if you've ever been in Boy Scouts, you know that isn't always true. You can run into some of the most nasty people and nasty things in Boy Scouts. And there was a time, more than one, on various campouts and hikes that we went on, that the guys were doing stuff that was abhorrent to me, morally. And by God's grace, I refused to participate. And I was the only one. It's lonely there. And so they came up with a name for me. A derisive, derogatory, contemptible name. They called me Christian Kit. I kind of was ambivalent about that. I knew they meant to hurt me by it, and it hurt. But there's also an honor in it, that I was identified as a Christian. If you are a Christian, whether your name is Kit or something else, you will be despised and hated and persecuted just because you love Jesus, believe what is true, and do what is right. It is inevitable. And we must come to grips with that and be ready for it so we're not overwhelmed by it and knocked off our foundation. Item I, we preach the gospel with our suffering. And there are very interesting ways that this point is made. In Matthew 10:18, you will be brought before governors for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. There is a sense which I think we automatically defer to, that we will be brought before kings and governors so that we may speak in defense and give account for why we are enduring these things. And so we think primarily, perhaps, in terms of what we will say in those circumstances. But the expression is ambivalent in order to take into account that the simple fact that we endure suffering is in itself a wordless declaration of the gospel. Jesus Christ accomplished the forgiveness of sins and the perfection of righteousness in His suffering to the point of death on the cross. The cross was the climax of His obedience and the perfection of His righteousness and the means by which He not only gave us righteousness but also took away our sins. When we do what is right in Christ's righteousness and suffer for it, taking up His cross, that itself is a proclamation of the gospel. When you do what is right under suffering, you are taking up your cross daily, and in your suffering, you are preaching the gospel. Just as in our marriages we image and we declare the relationship between Christ and the church, also in our sufferings, even before we say anything, we are declaring that there is someone who does what is right even when it hurts. There is someone who suffers for the sins of others. When we suffer for the sins of others, we don't accomplish our salvation. But when we suffer for the sins of others, we declare Christ's salvation. Because we are not suffering for our sakes and our righteousness, we are suffering for His sake. And in order to declare His cross, we take up His cross and follow Him. And so we should not despise suffering. We should recognize that when we suffer for the truth and righteousness of Christ, in that suffering itself, Christ proclaims the gospel. And therefore, we should treasure it as the disciples did. We should value it, not as something worthless, not as something pointless, but is something very pointed and very valuable because in our suffering, the cross of Christ is proclaimed. And very often, people want to know, why in the world are you putting up with this? And they ask for a verbal explanation of what they see. But if they didn't see us suffering for righteousness' sake, if they didn't see us suffering patiently, they would never ask the question. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 and following, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, do not fear the intimidation, not be troubled. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. Keep a good conscience, so that even if you are slandered, those who slander you may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it, so that you should suffer for doing what is right than what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all. And you see the parallel. In 1 Peter 3:17, it's our suffering for the sake of righteousness. In 3:18, Christ suffered for the sake of righteousness. If we are in Him, we will suffer with Him. And in Him, suffering in Him, we declare Him, not ourselves. And so there is value in suffering as a Christian, because it preaches the cross of Christ. Item J, we must not be afraid when this suffering comes. And it is scary. Can you imagine Christian women in the arena waiting for the lions to be released? I can only imagine that for a little while, and I can't bear to go any further. But the testimony of history is that Christ gave people, martyrs, peace. People going to the noose, people being burnt at the stake, Tyndall, others like him, Latimer, they all were given an extraordinary supernatural peace and settledness in their suffering. You don't get it beforehand, you file it away in your safety deposit box, and then when you're persecuted, you pull it out and enjoy that peace. Christ meets you at the noose. He meets you at the stake. He will meet you in your suffering. Pastors often pray, Jesus, meet me at the pulpit. Please. There is great fear. If you are responsible for declaring the Word of God, not your own, it's a horrible accounting. The pulpit is a lot like being burned at the stake. It is a fearful thing. But whatever God calls you to, whatever He calls you to, the horrors of marriage, whatever God calls you to, He will be with you in it. Matthew 10:22. Matthew 10:19. When they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. It will be given you in that hour. In the parallels, the Holy Spirit will be given you. In Luke, I will be with you. Christ Himself, by the Holy Spirit, will be present with you in suffering. Why? Because it's His suffering. It's His suffering that you, in union with Him, are enduring. And that suffering for the sake of Christ is a proof that you are truly a Christian and valuable for that reason. That when you suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus, Lord willing, we'll be talking about assurance next week, that is a gift from God to let you know that you're not kidding yourself, that you really are a Christian. It proves it under fire, and that is a valuable thing in its own right. But the assurance is that God will provide. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. In the event of persecution, it will be provided. You will have all you need to endure whatever Christ calls you to. And so you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be anxious. In Luke 21:14, the reading is very particular. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate. And the contrast is a mind that is falling apart under the pressure, or a mind that is gathered together beforehand in order to endure it. No, being forewarned is forearmed. If you know persecution is coming, you'll be ready for it. And settled in your minds now, not to worry about what you're going to say or how you're going to say it. And whatever else you need, you will have. Persecution is coming. If you're a Christian, you will be persecuted in one way or another, at one time or another. But be comforted. Christ will give you everything you need. And this is an example of Augustine's great prayer. Lord, command what you will and give what you command. He commands persecution and He'll give grace to endure it. And that prayer will be answered. The Lord will provide. Item K, persecution will not last forever. It seems that humans can endure anything if they know that it will be over. How many times in your life have you heard from a coach or a parent? Just a little more. Just a little longer. You're almost there. And that gives you the encouragement to persevere to the end. And when Jesus says the one who perseveres to the end will be saved, He's telling us there will be an end. It won't last forever. And that is a great comfort and a great encouragement. Jesus Himself was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But He did say, it is finished. He broke the tape. He crossed the line. And then He was raised and glorified at the right hand of God. You will be persecuted. But no matter how long it lasts or how deep it is or how painful it is, it will end. It will not last forever. And so in all these ways, Christ gives us a settled mind, a settled heart, that we would have courage to endure. And that's what we need. So how does this work out practically? First thing is, be careful out there. I don't know if you remember Hill Street Blues and the room where the cop lectures the guys, and he always ends with, be careful out there, or something to that effect. Well, Jesus is in the briefing room, and He's sending you out in the midst of wolves like cops in a tough beat in order to protect and serve. That's your calling as Christians. And He says to you, be careful out there. In Matthew 10:17, He says, beware. And in Mark 13, He says, take heed to yourselves. He's saying, watch out for those who are going to persecute you. And watch yourself against persecution. So you're watching them, you're watching yourself in order to deal with the persecution that you know is coming. A cop on the beat has his eyes all over the place, watching his own behavior and the behavior of those around him, that he can avoid trouble where possible. And so be careful out there. It is a dangerous world for Christians. Not just in Africa, not just in Muslim countries. It's a dangerous world for you because Satan's attacks are much more subtle against your soul than in other places in the world. Secondly, be wise and innocent. This was a phrase that was well known to the Jews at the time of Christ. And the way that it was understood was, be wise in dealing with others and be innocent toward God. It isn't wise and innocent toward men. There's a division here. Be clever. Be prudent in dealing with others who are scheming against you and outwit them in their schemes. But in doing so, always keep a clear conscience before God. And those are difficult things. That's a difficult thing to do. It's easy to be wise and not innocent. It's easy to be innocent and not wise. But our calling against persecution is to be both. Is to know the schemes of your enemy and to act against them without violating the fear of God. So it's a challenge. Thirdly, a particular encouragement to elders. Elders, protect your sheep. Jesus has sent His people out as sheep in the midst of wolves, and He's given them shepherds who are to watch over them and to protect them from the wolves who would attack them. We as individual Christians are not merely left to our own devices to protect ourselves. We are given elders who are shepherds to protect us against the schemes of persecutors. And in John chapter 10, we must not be like the hireling who sees the wolf coming and flees. Elders, you must stand your ground against persecutors for the good of the sheep entrusted to your care. Fourthly, prepare for persecution. Jesus says, the counselor in John 14:26, the counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. You don't need to worry how or what you're going to say when persecution comes, because you did your homework. The Holy Spirit can't bring to remembrance something that you never learned. And so when you're persecuted, you don't have to worry about writing up an impeccable speech. Because the Holy Spirit will take all the things that is planted in your minds and planted in your soul by the means of grace over the years of your life, and He will bring those things to mind. But if you don't store up the Word in your heart, if you don't store up the Scriptures in your mind, there is nothing to pull. And then you should be anxious. And then you should worry because you have nothing to say. So do your homework. Pay attention to the Scriptures. Submit yourself to the means of grace so that the Holy Spirit will have something to work with when the times of persecution come. Item E, do not evade suffering as a Christian. John Orchard, in explaining taxes, he said, tax avoidance is a good thing. Tax evasion is illegal. The avoidance of persecution is a good thing. In Matthew chapter 10, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Avoid persecution when you can, but don't evade it when it requires disobedience in order to get away from persecution. In Acts chapter 4, for example, the apostles were persecuted and they were commanded, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. If they stopped preaching in the name of Jesus, they could have evaded persecution. But that is wrong. That's wickedness. They had to persevere in preaching and endure the persecution that came with it. Paul says in Galatians 6 that if he would just circumcise Christians, he could save himself a lot of trouble. But that's not avoidance. That's evasion. That is doing what is wrong in order to stop being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we must not do that. And it seems to me that in this age, we are sorely tempted to evade persecution by stopping doing what's right and or by starting doing what's wrong. And we must not do that. On the other hand, item F, we must suffer only as a Christian. When Jesus says, suffer for my sake, Peter elaborates on this. He says, don't suffer as an evildoer. If you suffer as a criminal, there is no value in that. People see that and they say, well, this is just justice. They don't see anything odd about that, and they don't ask any questions why you're suffering because it's apparent. But when you suffer for the sake of truth and righteousness, that is an odd thing. And that makes its own declaration and draws attention to itself and begs the question, why are you suffering in these ways? Because you are a good person. You are doing good things. Why are you suffering? And then we can preach the cross. Make up your mind that you will suffer only as a Christian. Paul said in his various public testifyings, he says, I have always lived in a good conscience until now. And of course, on one occasion, the high priest had him smacked in the face for that statement. But even when he did the wrong thing in persecuting Christians, he believed he was doing the right thing. And we must always know what is right and do it. Know what is true and speak it. Even if we're mistaken, the Lord will correct us. But we must always keep a clear conscience. Because it is only in that we can testify to the Lord. If we suffer as a sinner, there's no value for ourselves or for others. Item G, don't fall apart when persecution comes. Do not be anxious. And what is the prescription against anxiety? Philippians chapter 4, don't be anxious, pray. Prepare yourself, and then in the time of persecution, pray that God will be true to His promises and give you all that you need. Item H, look for blessing in and salvation out of suffering. Remember the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You will be blessed by the presence of Christ with you. The heavier persecution falls on you, the closer Christ draws to you. And you could almost wish for persecution just for the blessing of having Christ closer to you in the midst of sorrow. How many times have you gone through difficulties and have felt the presence of Christ more fully? It's a sweet thing. But it comes at a high price. And so you almost could desire it. But persecution will come at the appointment of God, and be content and treasure that companionship, this peculiar companionship with Christ in those times. But also salvation out of it. Jesus, Paul says in Romans 8, if we suffer with Him, we'll be glorified with Him. Suffering with Christ knows is one way that you know that you belong to Him. And it's one way of being assured that you will also be glorified with Him. In 2 Timothy, which was almost certainly Paul's last letter, he reflects on the present in 2 Timothy 3:11. He says, persecutions and sufferings, Timothy is following him, as he has in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. You have that promise that you will be saved out of persecution. Sometimes you're saved out of it through the fire and brought in the presence of Christ. Other times, you're saved out of it by being spared for this life. But also with that, in chapter 4, verse 8, Paul has this assurance, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day, not only to me, but also all who have loved His appearance. And this is preceded by, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course. Paul was persevering to the end. The tape was stretching across his chest and about to break, and he knew that Christ is faithful, that those who persevere to the end will be saved. And so, lastly, finish the race of a Christian. This is the one thing that is in all the parallels within the Gospels and between the Gospels, is this promise. The one who endures to the end will be saved. If you persevere by the grace of God throughout your whole life to death, whether it comes naturally or under persecution, you will be saved. That is Christ's promise. And that is the final motivation to persevere. Don't give up. Because as you finish the race, you will be saved. The negative also applies. If you bail out, if you turn to the left or to the right, if you go back, you will not be saved. Starting the race has no benefit. It is only finishing the race that gives you the crown. You have to start it in order to finish it, but it is the finishing that is promised the reward. Christ finished His race. We must finish the race in Him. Paul finished the race. And you have these wonderful promises in the book of Revelation for those who overcome, those who persevere under persecution to the end. They are these. You will eat of the tree of life. You will not be hurt by the second death. You will eat the hidden manna, have a white stone and a new name. You have authority over the nations. You'll be clothed in white garments. Your name will not be erased from the book of life. Christ will confess your name before His Father and the angels. You will be made a pillar in the temple of God. You will not go out from the temple anymore, but will be always home sweet home. Christ will write on you the name of God as His permanent possession, and the name of the city of God as your permanent citizenship. You will no longer be an alien and a stranger, but a citizen settled in your inheritance. You will sit down with Christ on His throne. You will inherit these things, and Christ will be your God, and you will be His Son. The covenant will be concluded for your blessing. This is your life. Persecution and suffering for truth and righteousness. That is your calling. It is to the honor of God, to the good of your own soul, and the salvation of the world. Therefore, persevere in it until the end. Let us pray. Father, we want to think in our wishful thinking, and we are encouraged in this by many false prophets, that the Christian life is easy and full of health and wealth and every good thing. But Lord, we find a very different story in the Scriptures, that in this age we are aliens and strangers, and we are persecuted by those who hate You and therefore hate us. And so, Lord, we pray that You would set our minds and fix our hearts to be prepared for when persecution comes, that we would be watchful, not anxious, but careful, wise, prudent in dealing with others, and innocent before you, remembering all the gracious promises that you have made to us to be with us in persecution and to bring us to be with you afterward. And so, Lord, by all these promises, encouragements, comforts, please cause us to persevere in humility and patience till death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.